I love our times of fellowship. It reminds me of the Proverbs that says, the beginning of strife is like the letting out of water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Now, that's like a negative thing, but we exercise that in like a positive sense around here. When you give like a little sliver for fellowship, it's like the letting out of water, and then whoosh, and then it's impossible to contain. I love it. All right, well, we're talking about the church tonight. That's our next in our list of values. And I know we just talked about the church a few weeks ago in a different series, if you want to call it that. But tonight will be a little bit different. Okay, we're going to talk a little bit more about, you know, after last week on relationship, Emily and I were talking on the way home, and I was like, you know, I think that we didn't get as practical as I wanted to. And then I remembered that the very next value, the church, is the practical outworking of the value of relationship. All right. So I was like, oh, okay. I've got another week to come back and get more practical about relationship. Okay. And that's really, I mean, I'm going to probably say a lot of stuff tonight, but that's probably the main thing that I want to say, is that the church is the way that God has designed, the practical way that God has designed for relationships to take place. The church is not a man-made organization. The church is a God-ordained organization. Really more of an organism, right? It's not so much along the lines of like a Western business model, even though many churches operate in that way. But that's not how the biblical church operated, right? It very much saw itself as a, there are a lot of metaphors in Scripture that are used to describe the church, right? The body of Christ, you know, the body metaphor is a huge one in the New Testament about the church. The army of God, the family of God, the household of God. None of these really indicate a business structure, but very often our churches are our business structured. But the church is fundamentally built out of relationship. Okay? And you could say this. This is maybe one for your notes. The church as the body of Christ is God's ordering principle for human relationships. And for some of you, this will expand your understanding of what the church is. Because we typically think of the church as, you know, so you've got human relationships, human society. And part of society is this little group of religious people over here. Right? But that's not what God, and that's usually when we talk about the church, that's usually what people give up on. Right, this little bubble of people that doesn't seem like, what are they doing over there? You know, this religious sphere of human society at large. But when you get into Scripture about the church, you see that the church is much larger than we get it credit. The church is much more profound than we give it credit for. Okay, so the church it is the body of Christ. That's not a small thing. That's not a light thing. The church is his body in the earth. And as we become part of the body, we become related in the way that God designed. Okay? So tonight we're going to talk about more of those visible structures of relationship. You could call it the church, but it's... sometimes that puts it in a box in our mind, if that makes sense. I'm going to read a couple scriptures here to kind of frame this, and then we'll dive in. I've got probably four or five points. Ephesians chapter 2. Surprise, we're going to Ephesians. Uh, verse 19 through 22. Anybody want to stand up and read? A little audience participation. Thanks, Kyle.
Is it 19 through 22?
Yeah.
So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself before the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you are also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit.
So that's a pretty big deal, right? I mean, where does the church is the place where God dwells? Well, it's the place that the Spirit is building into a place for God to dwell. Whoa. The Spirit is building the people of who come into fellowship with God. He's building them together. He's at work. He's fashioning something. And this should, by the way, call to our remembrance all of the Old Testament dwelling places of God. First, the Garden of Eden, that man was placed in to work it and to keep it. But then after that, the tabernacle of Moses, the temple in Jerusalem. The Spirit is building us together into a dwelling place for God. And Christ Jesus himself is the cornerstone. All right, 1 Peter chapter 1. Another reader would be great. Maybe a female voice this time. Sorry, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 through 10. Anybody want to stand up and read? Doesn't have to be a lady. Josh's hand went up when I asked for a female volunteer. No, that's fine. Go ahead and read. 1 Peter 2, verse 4 through 10.
As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves live like living stones are being built up as a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy."
Amen. Amen. The church is God's people. You can write that down. The church is God's people. I said it in kind of a fancy way earlier. God's ordering principle for human relationship. Another way you could just say that is the church is God's people, the people of God. God has always longed for a people. That's why that's why humans were created. This gets back into the knowing God, fatherhood, oneness teachings. Okay, the church is a visible earthly expression of that. Okay? Its fundamental building block is relationship. Okay, we talked about relationship last week. But what's being built with those blocks? What is being built with those blocks? Well, it says a dwelling place for God. It starts to make sense then that when the church is mentioned in the Gospel of Matthew, the second time, it says, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them. It's the gathering of the people. It's the placing together of the stones that God comes and dwells in. Now, he dwells in individuals, right? Individuals have a relationship with God, and we know that. But the New Testament is really written for the people of God. We often read it as the independent contractors of God. Right? But the New Testament was written for the people of God. Well, the whole Bible was, right? But when we read these things, we're reading as a people. Amen? So it says that we're the dwelling place of God. It also says that we are, here in 1 Peter, it gets into more specific. And this is really rich stuff. That we are a holy priesthood. What is the priesthood? The priesthood is where the presence of God in mankind coexist somehow. Right? The priests were there to make it possible for mankind to commune with God. Right? And it was confined to one little place with a bunch of restrictions. If you've read Hebrews, hallelujah. Right? Jesus has fulfilled every one of those, and now it's in him that we can access God. He is the mediator between God and man. But the church is brought into that priesthood, that priestly office. And so now we are representatives on earth as the body of Christ, our high priest. We're representatives on earth of God's will, his law, the sacrificial system, which is the gospel, right? The blood of Jesus. But we are all priests, meaning we are a part of the human race that is here among the human race for the good of the rest of the human race, to bring the rest of the human race in back into the presence of God. That's what a priest did. That's what Israel was supposed to do as a nation. But to teach them what they were supposed to be as a nation, he made one tribe of that nation. Hey, look what these people are doing. See these duties that their whole lives are given to this, right? They don't even have an inheritance of land. They don't even get a salary. They just live off the work that they're doing, right? This Levitical tribe. That's how we're supposed to view ourselves in relation to the rest of mankind. We are priests, all of us. But it also says that we are a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood. So we participate in the, well, it was the mandate given to Adam, but it was brought to fullness and fruition in David and eventually through Jesus as the Messiah, the great king, the anointed one, the kingdom of God. We are a royal priesthood. A holy nation, meaning we are a nation, but we are set apart. We're for a different purpose than other nations. We're for a singular purpose. Just like Abraham was chosen, said, I will bless you so that all nations could be blessed through you. That's who we are. That's who we are. And so we are God's people. We are God's priests in the earth. And this, we're spending a little time here because when Ephesians begins to talk about how we operate as a church, it's not just, you know, it's not just pragmatic, you know, tips on how to relate. No, these are rooted in who we are as God's people, our identity as God's people. We're a priesthood. We are royal, meaning we have authority. We take dominion. Okay? All right, so what does this look like? What does the church look like? We're not going to answer that question fully tonight. But here's some things that it includes. All right? Here's some, I think, vital components of God's people. And these aren't really in any particular order. All right? But these are some vital components of the visible people of God that we call the church. Okay, first, elders. Elders. Why is that important? Biblical churches, I mean, we can read this in 1 Timothy 3. You can go read that later. But biblical churches are led and governed by men who have proven themselves to understand God, to know God. And they've proven it by laying their life down for their own family, governing their own household well. There's a list of qualifications in 1 Timothy 3, also Titus 1. And the qualifications look very different than, I would say, the modern qualifications for leading a congregation. Again, a lot of it's business, almost just religious-looking business qualifications, right? Who's eligible to lead a church? Well, have you gone to seminary? Do you have a degree? Do you, you know, have this experience? Do you have, what's your resume, right? Those aren't biblical qualifications for authority in the church. The biblical qualifications for authority in the church are not attainable except through knowing God. They're not attainable through an institution. You can't get a diploma somewhere that says elder material. Your life is the qualification. Your lived life in your home qualifies you or disqualifies you from authority, all right? From authority in the household of God. So it's an office that Paul says it's good to aspire to. And these, every group of people has to have authority. It's the way God has designed this, right? Somebody has to be an authority, be the covering for a people, to be responsible. And this is who God puts as responsible parties in his church. And Paul said it's good to aspire to this office. Why is it good to aspire to the office? Because it means that you've become broken and humble and poured out for the people that God has called you to love. That's a good thing. That's who God wants us all to become. All right, the second thing, equipping ministers. God has placed equipping ministers among his church. Biblical churches, we can read in Ephesians 4, we're right here, so we'll just read some of this. 4:11, he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. For building up the body of Christ. Everyone in relationship with God becomes part of the priesthood. That's what ministry. The word ministry is a priestly word. It means service. And it really goes back to like temple service. Right? That's why a lot of times we call preachers ministers, right? Ministry. But ministry is not the task of a select group of religious people. Ministry is the task of anyone who's part of the people of God. We are a royal priesthood. We are all priests. Now, but there also exists some people who their part to play is to help you discover the fact that you are a minister. Right? And help lead you into discovering your part in the ministry of the people of God. This royal, we're to offer sacrifice. Everybody is to come, and what goes on in our fellowship together is we are to be presenting ourselves as sacrifices. And how do we do that? We love one another. Right? We lay our lives down for one another. That's the sacrifice that we offer to God. We love one another in the way that he loves us. That's our priesthood. That's our ministry. And so God has placed people in the body that as we get situated here in our priestly duties, we figure out what that looks like, what it means, what our part to play is. If you read through the Old Testament about the priests, sometimes it gets boring. But the really boring sections are actually really fascinating, because what's it saying? There are very specific roles for everyone, right? There was a guy who knew this family of this clan of this. They are in charge of the forks. The forks. You guys are in charge of the poles in the tabernacle, right? And they served, they did their job, and they knew what it was, and their whole family was They knew, we're the pole people. This is who we are. And we don't carry the poles, then the house of God is not going to be built. And so everybody has a part to play in the ministry. Everybody's a priest. But these equipping ministers are, their specific role is to help people find and get connected to their specific role. To participate in the priestly, in the royal work of the body of Christ. These five types of ministry that are listed here in Ephesians are not, they're not the same as elders and deacons, because elders and deacons are proven character qualifications. These, it says, are gifted. God gave these people. Okay, so a gifted ministry is different than a earned qualification. Does that make sense? So someone might be gifted in a certain way, but they still have to grow in their character. Right? God could equip a teaching ministry in like a young college kid. And he can exercise in his gifting, but he also needs to grow in his character as well. And those are two separate things. But a lot of times we release gifting before there's character. And that's why big organizations spring up and then crumble when the character of the leader is exposed, right? That's conflating gifting with qualification for eldership. All right, the third thing that goes on in the church, the kind of the visible goings on. And again, this is the ordering principle of human relationship. So in God's people, there are godly authorities. In God's people, there are ministers to help people discover what it is this people is all about. All right? Now, in God's people, in God's church, and these are all relational activities, right? These are all kinds of relationships that you find yourself in. Discipleship. Right? Jesus tasked his disciples with the Great Commission, go and make disciples. Go and make disciples. So one of the primary activities of the church on the earth is to make disciples. To make disciples. And we talk a lot about that. We talked about that a couple weeks ago as well. Discipleship, right? But what we mean by discipleship is not that everyone goes and makes their own disciples, right? I hope that we're beyond thinking that we are going to amass groups of disciples of us, right? We are making disciples of Jesus. We're helping people come into the kind of relationship with Jesus where their whole life is under his lordship and where they're being trained by the resources that Christ has left the church to train us into Christ likeness. And that's a process, and we all participate in that process. The church makes disciples. What we mean when we say discipleship is probably close to what Paul means by the work of ministry, when he says to equip the saints for the work of ministry. One of our primary works of ministry that everyone becomes a part of is discipleship. Participating in helping someone come into the body of Christ to get acclimated, to get established, to get connected in a way that they can grow and be nourished and become part of what we're doing. So discipleship is kind of, oh man, I was going to say onboarding. But that is maybe one of the worst business terms out there. The orientation, it's a little less, not much, but a little less. the Reformed Church would call it a catechesis. That's not much better, is it? That's the other extreme. helping someone get acclimated, right? Helping someone mature to the place where they're no longer a spiritual child, but where they have reached a level of maturity. I mean, this is just, it just mirrors the natural process, right? You're a baby, you're completely dependent. Then you get weaned, and then there's little by little, you gain your independence, right? But then you realize that your independence is actually meant to to keep growing into more and more independence to where you're just this isolated individual. You realize who you are, and you realize how you fit together with other people. And that's the process of maturity. Oh, I see who I am, but I also see who I'm supposed to be to the people around me. And I give myself to that. The process of discipleship helps people get connected to Jesus in a way that causes them to mature, to become integrated into the work of ministry. And so discipleship, we're all lifelong disciples of Jesus. But the process of going from new believer to fully involved in the family, that doesn't have to take but a few years. For a really eager person, right, to become part of the work of ministry, all right? So when we get discipled, we're finding people. When we say, I want to be discipled, it means that we are finding people who are established, who are given to the work of ministry, and we are learning from them, how did you get established and what did that look like, and how can I become part of what you're doing? That's what it means to be discipled. Finding someone to show you the ropes in relating to God, growing in relationship with God, and learning how to relate to the family, become involved in the family business. But it's the function of the church. It's not a function of particular gifted people in the church. There are evangelists, but everybody's called to go and go ye, therefore, into all the earth and make disciples. Everybody pitches in. All right, the next thing, and I don't know how to, I guess you could call it a dynamic, a relational dynamic. There is a particular relational dynamic that happens in the people of God, okay? And it's described in Ephesians 4:15. All right, so here's these ministers that are given to the church for the building up of the body. And here's the dynamic. And we talked about it last week. It's just kind of the baseline relational dynamic that exists in the church. 4:15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. In a church, in the people of God, there's a true sense, and this comes from an understanding of God's oneness, of the unity that we've been called into and to share with one another. But there is a sense of being given to one another, of being members of one another. Right, we talk about this a lot. It's not members of an organization, members of a Emmanuel Christian Fellowship. It's members of other people. Right? That's a body. It's not an organization. It's not a club. It's not a piece of paper that your name is on. We become knit together in love. We talked about this some, you know, over the last few months. But we live in, this is like a broken record, but call me a broken record. We live in a country that is just so, I mean, we don't understand the depth to which American independence has gripped us, right? Where we want to determine the kinds of people we associate ourselves with. And the kinds of people that we associate ourselves with are rooted in desires that are essentially self-serving. Okay? And this grips us at a deep, 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 deep level. And when we get called out of our old life and we get born again into the people of God, we have to adopt the We have to adopt the way of the kingdom. And the way of the kingdom is we lay our lives down for one another. And we don't, Paul talks to the Corinthian church. He's like, you guys are still dragging each other into court. I don't care what happened. That's a loss. That's a loss for you. It would be better if you just stopped dragging each other into court. Just suffer the wrong. Because once you start claiming your rights with each other, you're no different. This is not, you're no longer part of the people of God. This is like everybody else does it, right? It's the middle class version of the violence that you see in the inner city, in Chicago and all these places, but crime is, it's no different in the suburbs. It's just worked out in law offices, right? But it's the same thing. I hate you. I'm going to take you down, right? It's not fists and teeth, but it's documents and subpoenas and all these things. But this can happen in the church too. We can form little pockets around ourselves that are the people that we like. But that's not how the church grows. The church grows when each part is working properly, meaning I understand that what I am called to do for you is to lay down my life and to be given to you and to become a member of you and you of me. And God's doing that. We're joined together and compacted. Paul talks at length about how you can't say, there's two things you can't say. I don't belong because I'm not like everybody else. I also can't say that, hey, this one person that isn't quite like the rest of us doesn't belong. He says it doesn't matter. God has added and arranged the body as he sees fit. And so we yield ourselves, as it talks about in Ephesians, we submit to one another. We submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. It's in relationship with Jesus that we do this. Out of our discipleship to him, we say, okay, these are my people. These are the faces. These are the ones I'm called to love. End of story. I don't care which ones, you know. And obviously, we talked about last week, certain people are going to reveal certain things in your own heart. Say, oh, there's something there that really irks me. Okay, here's an opportunity for me to grow. So that's one thing that can fight against this dynamic of we're placed together, we're called to love one another, to submit to one another, and to allow the specific relationships in our lives. God builds the church one relationship at a time. He builds it one relationship at a time. He builds unity one relationship at a time. And we view our relationship with the church through the lens of individual relationships. Look around the room. That's how many relationships you have in this room. That's a lot, isn't it? I have a relationship, I don't know how many people are in this room, 50? About 50 people? There are 50 relationships that I'm operating in this room. And the same is true for everybody here. So what's 50 times 50? What's this called, Mike? No, but it's more than that. Factorial. Yeah, there you go. So each of those relationships, that's a joint of the church. It's a joint. A joint is where two parts meet each other, right? And function in some way. So when each part is by that which every joint held together by every joint with which it is equipped. The body is joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped. The relationships are the joints, and it's the working of those relationships, the growing in love of each member in that relationship, of each person in that relationship. As those relationships grow, then the church grows. That's what builds the church. And what's being learned in each of those relationships? How to love. The body builds itself up in love between you and me You and me, you and me, you and me. All the different relationships, factorial, squared, whatever you want to call it. But when you look around the room and you view the church in that way, it's a totally different frame of reference, isn't it? Or just think about, maybe it's a little bit big in this room. Just think about the home group that you are a part of. I have 12-ish relationships in this home group. Am I relating to each of those people as, how can I know God through that relationship, through that relationship? What's God teaching me here? What kind of relationship is this? Right? That's a good question to ask. The other thing that can really distort this process of relational dynamic and the church building itself up in love is that we do have this, and this is again a byproduct of kind of American Christianity. We have a double standard when it comes to leadership in ministry. Okay? Now there are, I think, the higher your authority is, the more you are accountable, right? There's all those guards. But a minister, a pastor, an elder is just as accountable to their part as you are to yours. Right? We want to hold those in leadership to higher accountability to do your part. And then when the light is shined on how well we do our part, then we get angry, feel accused, right? I wish my pastor did this. I wish my home group leader did this. Well, have you stopped to think about what your home group leader wishes you would do? What your pastor wishes you would do? Now, I know there's a conflict of interest here, me standing up and saying these things. It's uncomfortable for me, all right? But I've been on the other side, right? I've had a pastor. I've had home group leaders. And thinking about it in those terms really helped me grow. When you hold leadership responsible to do their part to a higher degree that you hold yourself responsible to know and do your part, you're a hypocrite. Period. Why is the pastor more accountable to be a pastor than you are to be the best member you can be? That'll change the dynamic of a church. Well, that dynamic has caused many, many church splits, right? That's the essential dynamic. There's a group of people, and we pay, you know, it's like, this is our tax dollars at work, you know, and you get the weird financial component in there. It's either money or sex, and the church splits. But really, in both cases, it's a failure of the membership to own each of their parts. No, I need to own my part. What if there is a prophet in the church who a long time ago was supposed to call the preacher out for some things that he was doing, and the prophet wasn't doing his part, right? But instead, he was just kind of complaining, the preacher, I can't stand it. Well, what if you're supposed to be the instrument of God's restoration in his life or God's rebuke? Right? Everybody has a part. Does that make sense? Everybody has a part. And we're just as accountable. It says each part has to be working properly. It doesn't just say the equipping ministers have to be working properly. Everybody needs to find and do their part. Or help get someone to help you find and do your part. Amen? That was an uncomfortable point for me to talk through. Thank you for bearing with that. All right, and so related to that, this is the final point. Unique gifts. Everybody has unique gifts. Just like everybody has a responsibility, a part to be given to, everybody also has something that only you can bring to this whole process. And the gifts are described in the New Testament. There's equipping gifts. There's other gifts in 1 Corinthians 14, Romans 12. This is where the spiritual gifts come into play. We talked about that over the summer, this past summer, our summer of spiritual gifts. But everybody is unique. Right? There are commonalities. There are things that everyone should do. But one of the things that everyone should do is understand who God has made you uniquely to be. And be that person. Don't try and be someone else. Right? Again, it gets back to the body metaphor. If the eye says to the hand, because I'm not a, you know, I forget exactly how it goes. I always get turned around. Because I'm not like you, I don't think I am worth much to the body. No, you can't say that. It's just a matter of you don't understand the value that your function has. Or someone hasn't really helped you see that. But it's all vital. And Paul goes on to say that even, you know, a lot of times the parts that don't get a lot of praise, they're actually crucial and they're more valuable than the other parts. Right? The hand, and that thing can get dirty and you can just take a beating and it's out there and it's always there. But there are other parts that are more hidden and they're even more valuable than the hand. I think a lot of I guarantee you that the health of this church and the growth of this church and the presence of God in this church has more to do with the prayers that you know nothing about, that people have prayed, that you never saw them, you never heard them, than with anything I've ever said from up front. It doesn't matter what is visible, worship, preaching, what goes on in prayer, in secret. That's the stuff that God really hears and uses, right? The prayers of the saints. All right, so church as the value. We talked about church a few weeks ago from a different angle. This week, I really wanted us to view the church as the place where relationship becomes practical. The place where the value of relationship is made visible. And the God's church is the principle by which all human relationship is supposed to be ordered. If you are a human being, you are either part of the people of God, or you're part of the people that the people of God are trying to make part of the people of God. Peter Piper picked a pickled peppers. Don't ask me to say that again. I don't think I could ever say that sentence successfully again. I have to go back on the recording. You're either part of God's people or you're part of the people that God's trying to reach. Right? That's what it says. There's the holy nation and there's the nations that we are discipling. Go and disciple all nations and teach them how to live in a way that God honors God and values what God values. And the church is God's way of being related to other human beings. It's a much larger definition of church. The church isn't a religious niche where you go and do some religious things. The church is the way God is calling all human beings to be structured in their relationships. All right? It's going to take a whole other sermon to figure out, okay, so what about the family? Because you created the family as a structure of human relationships too. Where does that fit? Someone else can tell you all about that. No, there's an interesting dynamic there. Because yes, families are a part, but families are also a building block of the church. And Jesus said, who are my mother and my brother and my sister? It's those who see the will of God and do it. And the church is the family of God. All right. So you have enough to chew on. I think you have plenty to chew on for this week. That list that I've given you is just some visible scriptural ways that relationship plays out in the church. Does that make sense? There's a relationship that we have with the authority, the godly authorities that God has placed in the church. There's a relationship that we have to the equipping ministries of the church, those joints, okay? There's a relationship that we have with in discipleship, with people who are helping us grow or people who with whom we are helping others grow. Okay? We are part of this work of ministry of discipling people and helping them grow. We understand that the church is essentially relational, that the essential dynamic in the church is the building of relationship. That growth doesn't happen by adding numbers. Growth happens by building deeper love for individuals. That's what makes the body grow. And we also have relationships with those unique giftings that God has placed in the body. And all of these go in, all these are kinds of relationships that we should be able to look around and say, oh, this person is that, this person is that, this person. These are all the people that I am related to. These are all my joints and members. And I see how I fit. And so the question tonight, the main question I want to leave you with is, do you know where you fit? What are the joints in your life? What are their names? What are those relationships that are functioning on those different levels in your life? And I think a lot of us are connected in that way. But sometimes it helps to just step back and take stock. Who's watching over me? Who is the elder in my life, the elders in my life? Who's laying down their life for the household that I'm a part of? Who's helping me come into my role, find my place in the work of ministry? How am I relating to them? And also, by the way, I should say this because you can get confused. I talk about individual relationships, right? But like when you relate to an elder, not every, like, so an elder or even a pastor can't have 50, 100, 120 best friend, close friendships, right? So when I talk about relating to these people, I'm talking about knowing how that relationship goes, right? And not all relationship ends in a close, intimate friendship. Does that make sense? You should have 3 or 4 close, intimate friends, because that's about all you can actually have as a human being. You cannot have 50, maybe even 20 close, intimate friends. That's something that takes years and years and years to build, and you can't just go out and do it like one day. All right, I'm going to have close friends now. So not all these relationships, like you don't, but it's, you know how you fit with them and you know how God is operating in your relationship with one another, and there's a giving and receiving that's going on. It doesn't have to be the same kind of giving and receiving that you exercise with your closest friends, right? We do want to keep it small so we can all know each other, but even in a church our size, looking out 50, I cannot have 50 close, intimate friendships with everybody in this room, and neither can anybody else, right? But we can know, oh, there is an elder, there is a pastor, there is a work of discipleship, and I know how I fit in that work. There are just general relationships that I am seeking to be loving and serving. And there's also unique gifts in this room. And to receive a gift from someone that's been given to you, a prophecy or exhortation, doesn't necessarily require you to be, you know, spending all of your time with that person like you would, you know, one of your close friends. Does that make sense? Because I think sometimes I need to have a relationship with so-and-so. And then, you know, Tom Vogel's calendar just fills up. It's like, well, that's not exactly the way, you know, to relate to an elder. Schedule a bunch of meetings with them. The way to relate to an elder is understand who they are, understand their heart for the church, understand the direction they've set, and really give yourself to support that direction. That's how you walk in relationship with an elder. Does that make sense? All right. Amen. Well, every week we come to the table, and the table, really, any of our values, you could do a communion sermon based in any of those values. It's the body of Christ broken for us. It's where we come into fellowship with Him. It's how we know God. It's how we understand the Father's heart in giving His Son. It's how we understand the oneness that He calls us into. We eat His body, and He is in us, and we are in Him. And it's how we understand relationship. He says, do this for one another that I have done to you. And so as we come to the table tonight, whatever value has been kind of challenging you and wherever God is working in your life, as we come to the table, just meet with God on it. And say, I want to increase in my ability to honor and value the things that you value, Father. And most of all, we want to honor him for the way that he loved us and the way that he sent his son. And the way that his son submitted to the will of the Father, allowed his body to be broken and his blood to be poured out so that we could enter into that fellowship. Amen.